fill to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I do bid you greetings from 13th Street Baptist Church in Ashland, Kentucky. For all the brethren there and from my dear pastor, Brother Henry. And we have been mindful of you and your transition period here through. Changing pastors is not an easy job. It's difficult. And we've been mindful of you in prayer and hoping that the Lord will work His wonders to perform. And I do pray today that God would speak to us through His Word. I don't want to see a vision. I want God, the Almighty, the one you sang about, to speak to us through His Word. And if God know this, if God's going to speak to us, He's going to speak to us through His Word. That's what the book says. And I do pray that God will make His Word effectual in our heart. I hope He'll give us ears to hear. Our Lord often said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I pray God, by His power of His Spirit, would cause us to hear His Word. Just not here, but in here, down inside in our soul. And I also hope that the Lord will enable us to worship Him. To worship Him. And I want to worship the Almighty God. And I want to worship Him around that sacrifice that He provided, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where I'm accepted, in that sacrifice. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about Christ, our great high priest, who made that sacrifice. Now look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and look at verse 17 here. He says, "Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him." Now, speaking of Christ, our Lord, to be made, M-A-D-E, made like unto His brethren. Now, watch it, that He might be a merciful, and faithful. He's merciful, manward, and He's faithful, Godward. Faithful, high priest, in things pertaining to God. Now watch this. To make reconciliation. And they tell me the word here is atonement. Reconciliation is the effect of atonement being made. Christ made the atonement. And in making that atonement, He reconciled us to God. He made peace. He made peace, that peace you're talking about. He made peace with God for us. You've often heard people say, "I'm trying to make peace with God." You can't do it. Can't do it. God's angry with the wicked. He's not pleased with things we do. God's pleased with Christ. God made peace with His people in Christ. That's where He's satisfied, in Christ. To make, notice this here, it doesn't say to make an attempt at atonement or reconciliation. It says to make. To make reconciliation for the sins of His people. For His people. His people. Now, happy and blessed is the man who has the message, such as our text, to declare unto sinful men, Christ our merciful and faithful high priest. Not only allowed to declare this message, but be able of God to rejoice. I know Him whom is life, who is my priest. I know Him. And I rejoice not only that God's given me the privilege to tell other men. If someone said, "What is preaching anyway?" And it's just one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. I found bread in Christ. You interested? I am. I'm hungry. I need fed from Him. I need fed. But I also realize, and it's a blessing to rejoice in this blessed gospel of the glory of God, but I also realize that it's a burden. It's a great burden and a responsibility to tell other men the gospel. God's going to hold you accountable for it. You know that? And I tell you, these people that lie on God, these preachers that tell lies on God, I pity them. They're going to have to give an account for that before God. Before God. I'm thankful that God has taught me the truth of His Word, because apart from His revelation, apart from His divine revelation, I'd be out there, and I was at one time, right with Him, preaching sinner, save yourself. But you can't. You're lost. You're shut out. You're shut out unless God does something for us. So it's a great responsibility to declare this message. And God's going to hold us accountable. But you know, this message is far too great for any human lips to declare, isn't it? How are we going to tell out the greatness of our God? How are we going to, you tell me how we're going to explain with human words and terms the majesty and the glory of Christ's effectual blood redemption. Now, how are we going to do that? It's beyond words, isn't it? We can just try to do our best at it. But I comfort myself with the thought that it doesn't require excellency of speech to declare this gospel. It doesn't. It doesn't. Paul said, and he's a man that could have been an orator. He said, I came not with excellency of speech and of wisdom. He didn't. He said he wanted your faith to stand in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. See, our faith stands in the power and wisdom of God, not in men. So we don't come with excellency of speech. You see, the excellency of the gospel lies in Him who is the truth. That's the excellency of the gospel, is Christ. Not the way people declare this thing. You know, oratory. You can move masses and millions of people with oratory. You look at Adolf Hitler, what he did with his oratory. Now, he moved masses of millions of people into committing horrible atrocities against humanity, against God, with oratory. But the excellency of this gospel lies in Christ, who is the truth. You see, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not my wisdom. It's the gospel of Christ that's the power of God unto salvation, not my wisdom, logic, or oratory. Oratory, you can move. You can move fleshly emotions and move people with oratory. But that won't save people. It takes the gospel of the grace of God. And it pleased God. It pleased God. And it, I don't understand these things, but it pleased God to put this treasure of the vessel, this treasure in an earthen vessel, that He might tell other men who the Savior is. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching from a sinful man to tell other sinners about this great God. Isn't that a mystery? But it pleased God to do that. It pleased God to do that. Now in our text here, in showing the absolute necessity for Christ, the Son of God, to become man in order to save His people from their sins, the Word of God sets forth with amazing detail the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God Almighty come in the flesh. Explain that. I can't. I believe it. I can't explain it, but I do believe He's God manifested in the flesh. But the Word of God sets forth amazing detail, the humanity of Christ. And we see something else here. We see the oneness and the unity of Christ and His people. Christ and His people. He became identified with us. Look in this chapter 2 here at verse 11. Notice what it's Hebrews 2:11. He said, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, they're all of one. They're all of one. You see that unity, that identification between the God-man mediator, and His people. They're one. They're one in Him. Now you say, and you know our Lord prayed to this end. Look in John 17. Our Lord in His high priestly prayer prayed to this end. Look at John 17. Verse 20, John 17, 20, you with me? I like to hear those pages ruffle. When you tell some, when you're preaching to a loud, large crowd and you tell somebody to turn, you know, you hear that big ruffle, you know everybody's turning. I like to hear those ruffle, pages ruffle. Look at John 17, 20. And I like for people to use their Bibles and to follow along. And I know your pastor, Paul, he does too. He loves the Word of God. Look at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. You see how he prays? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one. There it is again, in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one. You see that? Over and over. One. Now look at Galatians chapter 3. Hold your place there in Hebrews 2 because we're going to look back there at several things. But look at Galatians Galatians chapter 3 here, and the apostle picks this up again, and he says here in chapter 3, starting with verse 26, he says, "For you all are the children of God." Now watch this. "By or through faith." Not works, faith. God wrought faith in Christ. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, male nor female. You're all," watch it, "one." You see that? "In Christ. And if you be Christ, if you're one with Him, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Heirs. Well, you say, in what ways? We've established that we're one with Him in Christ, His people. In what ways are we one? Here's some answers in chapter 2. You interested? Look here. What ways are His people and our Lord one? And look at verse 11. He says they're one in sanctification. "For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one." They're one in sanctification. What does that mean? Believers considered in Christ are perfectly righteous. Perfectly righteous and holy, not in themselves now, but in Christ, in their substitute. You see, He wrought out a perfect righteousness. See, God doesn't say sinner produce a righteousness. That's what this religious world is saying. Sinner produce a righteousness. But the gospel says receive one. Blessed is the man to whom God would impute righteousness without works. I have a righteousness that God's pleased with. How did I get it? He gave it to me. Christ wrought it out for me and imputed that unto me. One is sanctification. Believers are perfectly holy in Christ. In Him now we're accepted in the Beloved. They're one in a family relationship. Look at the last part of verse 11. He says He's not ashamed to call them brethren, and He declares His name unto His family, His brethren. You see that? His brethren. So we're one in a family relationship. We have the same Father. God is my Father. We've been begotten of His Holy Spirit. And He calls us brethren. Brethren. Now notice this. We're one in worship in verse 12. He says, "In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto Thee." Their hearts are united to sing praise unto Thee, the true and living God. Unto Thee. Now, next we see that they're one in trust. One in trust in the next verse. He said, "I will put my trust in Him, in the living God." They're one in trust. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed." I know Him whom I have believed. And now notice this. They're one in nature in verse 14. He says, "For as much then as the children, all the covenant children, were partakers of flesh and blood, He also likewise." He took part of the same. Same nature. Flesh and blood. Now, apart from sin, He had no sin. He had no sin. See, we were begotten with a sinful seed. He was begotten of God. Eternally generated Son. Without sin. The deity of Christ is essential to the gospel. You see how many ways we're one with Christ our Lord? Now, notice this. The Word of God not only sets forth His oneness, His identification with us, with His people, but it also sets forth something else here. And we see this very prominently in this chapter. It sets forth the glory and the deity and the uniqueness and the superiority of Christ our Lord. Notice what it says in verse 10. He says, "Christ is the captain of our salvation." He's the captain of our salvation. We are those whom He saved. Notice He says He's bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He says in verse 11, "Christ is the sanctifier." We're the sanctified, but He does the sanctifying. See how He sets forth His glory? He does the sanctifying. Christ, it says, "Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren." Clearly says that He's superior to us. Next, we see that Christ is the leader of our praise and presents us to God and makes it acceptable in His blood. Christ, in verse 14 and 15, we see that Christ is a destroyer. Notice what it said there. He said it destroyed, He bruised death, conquered the devil, and has delivered them. You see, He's the deliverer. We are the delivered ones. You see how it sets forth His glory, His preeminence, as it does in all the Scripture. You see, God had made him the head of the body of the church that in all things he might receive the preeminence, the first place, that he might have the glory. Jonathan Edwards said in that book he wrote, The History of Redemption, the grand design of God's redemption, the grand design of God's redemption is what? To keep you out of hell? That's not it. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the grand design of God's redemption. To glorify His Son. To glorify His Son. We see something else set forth here in this chapter. And then we'll look at our look at our text here. We see something of His distinguishing sovereign grace. Distinguishing sovereign grace and mercy. We see something of His electing love. And His distinguishing grace. Notice what it says in verse 10. He says He's bringing many sons unto glory. He's the captain of their salvation. You see how that distinguishes those people out. They who are sanctified are set apart by God's eternal election and decree. He's all one with them. You see, God set them apart. He declares His name. He declares who He is unto His brethren. You see how that grace, distinguishing sovereign grace, you see here. He says, behold, in verse 13, behold I and the children which God hath given me. You see, God gave Christ to people. All He's referred to it, He said, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will no wise cast out. Now, notice verse 16 here, and this is something, I just seen this recently, talking about sovereign grace now. Notice verse 16 what it says here. For verily He took not on Him. Now, do you have something there that indicates you have a note in your margin? He took not on Him, and it says in my Bible, taketh not hold. He didn't take hold. That is, He didn't lay hold of the angels. You see that? He didn't lay hold of the angels. But He took on Him, or that is, He laid hold of the seed. What does it say there? Abraham. Doesn't say Adam, does it? He didn't lay hold of the seed of humanity to redeem them, but the seed of Abraham. Who's Abraham? Remember what we read in Galatians 3? If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Covenant people and heirs according to the promise. You see that? Distinguishing sovereign mercy. God will have mercy on whom He will, and whom He will, He'll harden. Does that make you mad? That doesn't make me mad. It makes me glad that God Almighty would show mercy to somebody. And He will have mercy. He's plenteous in Him. He delights to show mercy to sinners. Now look at our text here. He says, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ could not be our high priest. And we have a high priest. He could not be our high priest and offer sacrifice for sins and intercede for us unless He was truly man. Unless He truly identified with us. Do not think of our Lord Jesus Christ merely as appearing as a man. He was not a phantom man. He didn't charade as a man. He was a real man. He was a real man in body, soul, and spirit. And yet, He's God Almighty. The God-man. I can't explain these things, but I know they're so. He is truly man. Very God of very God and very man. You know, according to the law of God, the priest, according to that old covenant law that Christ fulfilled, the priest of old was taken from among the people. He was taken from among the people. Now look over here at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, and this is what we'll see here. The priest was taken from among the people. He was identified with the people. And Christ was identified with His people in His incarnation and birth. And His death. Look at Hebrews 5:1. For every priest taken from among men, notice that, he's taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He must be taken from among men. He must be a partaker of their nature, of those on whom behalf he would act. You see, the priest, here you have the prophet of God, the prophets, and here's the priest. You know the difference? The prophet represents God to the people. And here's the priest. The priest, what he do? He represented the people before God. And that's what Christ, he's both. Prophet, priest, and king. He's prophet, priest, and king. But he became, you remember what we read in Hebrews 2:14? He likewise, as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise also took part of the same. If we're ever to be made like him, our Lord Jesus Christ had to be first made like us. In Hebrews chapter 7, it says, such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and totally separated. But he became us. If we're ever to be made partakers of the divine nature, he first had to be a partaker of this human nature. Apart from sin now, let me make that clear. If we're ever to be made partaker of his divine nature, he first had to be partaker of our human nature. If we're ever to be conformed to his image, he first had to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, these things are true. He had to be taken from among men. That's why his birth and his identification with us is so essential. Now, secondly, we know this. He acted not as a private individual. This priest of old, he represented a people. And our Lord Jesus Christ represents a people. When he stood here as our surety, as our representative, as our mediator. Notice what it says here in this verse. He's ordained, he's taken from among men in, and is ordained for, in the place of, in the stead of. Now, notice what it says. It doesn't say man, does it? Men. Some men. He acted not as a private individual, but as a public official in a place for men. Our Lord stood as our representative in our room and in our stead before God as our high priest. Because of the absolute holiness of God, has God ever taught you that? That he's absolutely undiluted, holy, dwells in a light which no man can approach unto? Our God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And because of the absolute strictness of his holy law, and because of the exceeding sinfulness of our flesh, we are sin. That's what we are. I'm not talking about what we do. I'm talking about what we are, Stan. S-I-N. And John said, if we have no S-I-N, we deceive ourselves, we call God a liar. God says we're sinners. God says we're sinners. Because of the exceeding sinfulness of us and because of God's holiness, there's no approach unto God, unto this God now, the living God, apart from this priest, mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you quoted part of that in your lesson, Terry. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, but by the Lord Jesus Christ, he said. Christ, the God-man mediator, has been appointed to make reconciliation, to intercede for us. One God, the Scripture says, one God and one mediator between God and men. Not man, but men. Our Lord Jesus Christ, one God-man mediator. Now, we know this about this priest. As he was pictured in the Old Testament, he came not empty-handed. Notice what it says here in the last part of verse Hebrews 5:1, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He came not empty-handed before God, but furnished gifts and sacrifices for sin. You see, we must not only have a priest, this great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, that's authorized, appointed, anointed, sent of God, but we must have a priest with a suitable sacrifice for sin. Suitable sacrifice for sin. You see, without a priest, A priest without a sacrifice for sin is no peacemaker. See, there's no peace without that sacrifice for sin. No peacemaker between God and man. Without a sacrifice, sins are not atoned for. Without a sacrifice, the justice of God is not satisfied. Without a sacrifice, we must forever perish under the just weight of our sin, and we could spend an eternity in hell and never satisfy the holiness of God, the strictness of God's law. Never satisfy it. But Christ did. Christ satisfied. He paid that debt. He paid my debt. I would to God that we all not only believe this truth. You know, a lot of people talk about, oh, I believe that. I believe I need a mediator. I believe I need a substitute. I believe I need a sacrifice. But do you really? Do you really? Are you really interested? Has God ever taught you in your soul that your need? I have a need of a sacrifice. I have a need. I need someone to come and put my sin away. I have a need. I tell you, if God ever grips your heart with your need, you know what you'll do? You'll run to Christ. You won't run to the law. You won't run to mom and daddy. You won't run to the church. You run to Him. Right in your heart. Come to Christ, as Scott Richardson said, and don't move a muscle. Come in your heart. Have a need. If God ever shows you your need, shuts you up to your need, you flee to Him. Oh, I tell you what. We have a high priest who made sufficient atonement for our sins. And that's good news for sinners. Christ died. You see, the Scripture says Christ died. He didn't come to call the righteous. Christ died for the ungodly. For the guilty. You guilty? For the ungodly. But good news, we have a high priest, and he has somewhat to offer. And you know what he offered up? Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. I'll show you what he offered up. Hebrews 8, verse 1. He says, now of the things which we have spoken, he says, this is the Son. He says, we have a high priest. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. What did he offer? Do you know? Do you know what he offered up? Do you want the answer? It's right here in this next chapter. Look back at chapter 7, and we'll see what he offered up. Look at Hebrews 7:22. He says, you with me? This is important. Hebrews 7:22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they were truly many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, speaking of Christ, this man, because he continueth ever, he has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost that come to God, come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sin, then for the sins of the people. This he did once, when he offered up, now watch it now, here's the key, himself. He offered up himself as a sacrifice for sin. He offered up himself. Can you get a hold of that? God Almighty, in human flesh, Himself died for my sin. Himself. Now look back at our text here. Hebrews 2:17. He says, we have a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And He is, Christ is, a merciful and faithful high priest to make atonement, reconciliation for the sins of the people. For the sins of the people. Not an attempt at an atonement, but to make atonement. To make propitiation. And it's a definite atonement. For the sins, he says here, for the sins of the people. Of the people. Has your soul ever been awakened and convicted to the awesome reality and the fact that God must punish sin, that God is holy and will by no means clear the guilty, and that we're sinners, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God? Has He ever taught you that we're sinners? That the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die, that the wages of sin is death? It's death. And that's what we deserve. That's what we got coming. That's what I've merited. Wages of sin. If God is ever to pardon sin, there must be something done by which His holy law can be honored, His justice satisfied, His holy righteousness established. There must be atonement or pardon. Forgiveness of sin is impossible without an atonement. And we have one. We have one. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our merciful, faithful High Priest, He didn't offer up that typical. You see, He didn't bring a lamb, did He? He is the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God. He didn't offer up that typical animal blood. Christ didn't offer up a lamb or a bullock. He offered up Himself. Himself as our sacrifice for sin. Now look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. He offered up Himself. Hebrews 9 verse 11. He said, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, this is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by His own blood." You see that? He entered in by His own blood, with His own blood, once into the holy place, having obtained, He did it. He obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered up Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The living God. Consider this. Look at verse 26. He said, "But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Of Himself. There it is again. Consider this now. "He who against all sin is committed," David said, "against thee and thee only have I sinned." Himself provides the sacrifice and provides Himself as that sacrifice. Can you get a hold of that? He who against all sin is committed, Himself provides that sacrifice and provides Himself as that sacrifice. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I tell you, how great must be the merit of that sacrifice when it was God Himself who offered up Himself. The Scripture said God had purchased the church with His own blood. That's what makes His atonement so beautiful. It's God's blood. God had purchased the church with His own blood. I would not say now, listen to me, that God died, but I will say that He who died is God, though man. He's the eternal God. And we know several things about His sacrifice. He voluntarily agreed to be the victim of this sacrifice. He said He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Him the form of the servant and was made in the likeness of Him. He took upon Himself. He did it willingly. Willingly, Terry. To be our sacrifice. To become our sacrifice. He said, "I lay it." He said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down myself, and if I lay it down, I have power to take it again." No man took His life. No man. He laid His life down willingly. Willingly. He was a willing substitute. Willing. And now notice this. He didn't offer up Himself for Himself. He didn't offer up Himself for Himself. You remember that old, what we read there a minute ago, that Old Testament priest, when he came in, he offered up first sacrifice for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. But see, Christ, He didn't offer up a sacrifice for Himself. You see, He didn't need one. He's holy God. He's God. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He needed not a sacrifice for sin. Well, then, for whom did He die? For whom did He die? The Scripture said, for His enemies, for sinners. He died for the ungodly, the Scripture said. You see, the great and chief and good shepherd became one of the sheep. He became one of the sheep as our surety. And as our surety in that covenant, eternal covenant of grace, He assumed all the debt and responsibility of His people. You know, you remember back when you were young and you met your wife? And when you married her, you know what happened? All of her debts became yours when you married her. That's so now. And when Christ married us in eternity, as our surety, as our representative mediator, He assumed all the responsibility to pay our debt and to meet that which we couldn't do when He married us in that eternal covenant. And Christ said, He calls our sin, He calls it His sin. Listen to this in Psalm 40. He said, "For innumerable evils have encompassed me about." He said, "Mine iniquity." He calls our sin that was laid on Him, "Mine iniquity." He said, "God laid on Him my sin." He calls it, "Mine iniquity have taken hold upon me, so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of the head, therefore my heart's faileth." You see, the Scripture said, God made Him to be sin for us. The Lord laid on Him all of our iniquity. All of our iniquity. Let your soul, in your soul's mind and eye, see our Lord as He dies, a brutal, horrible death and agony and soul suffering. And then remember this, He wasn't suffering for Himself, but for others, for His sheep. For His sheep, He died for the ungodly. I wish we could all say one by one, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, it was for me. He loved me. He was wounded for me. He was bruised for me. The Lord laid on Him mine iniquity. And with that chastisement, I'm healed. I'm healed. Is that your hope? When Christ died, you died? Were your sins laid on Him? Is that your hope? That's a good hope. Christ died to put away my sin. Effectually, to put away my sin. Christ's atonement is so effectual now. Listen to me. Christ's blood is so effectual, so complete, so accomplished that it'll never be offered up again. You remember them Old Testament priests came again and again and again. Their work was never finished. They never had a chair. Again and again. Christ made one offering, one sacrifice, one offering, one sacrifice. He said it's finished, didn't He, on the cross? He said it's complete. I finished the work that the Father had given me to do. If you ever forsake this sacrifice, know this, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If you will not have Christ and His atonement, there is none other. There's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to go. If you will not be saved by His redemption, you'll never be redeemed at all. It's Christ or nothing. It's Christ or perish. Sink or swim, I must go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a great comfort in Christ's accomplished redemption. He made atonement for His people. He put away our sin. Now rest in that. Rest in that. Don't go about to produce your own sacrifice. Don't bring your own works. Rest in what He did. Can you do that? Rest in His effectual work. His effectual blood. His one death, a slain death for all who trust Him. His one bearing of our sin has put away sin for all of His people, all of His sheep. Scripture said, "For Christ also had once suffered for our sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." It's one offering, one sin, that God might be the just God and yet save sinners and not compromise His holiness with that sacrifice. Now God can justly forgive sin because His well-beloved Son stood in our place, bore our penalty due to our sin. Therefore God is just when He says, "Loose him and let him go." You see, the law has no claim on the believer. The law has been executed in our substitute. And it says, "Let him free, whom the Son set free." He is free indeed. He's free indeed. And we know this atonement is effectual atonement. We know our Lord didn't make an attempt. It's not, and we don't have a theory of atonement. We have an atonement that atoned and redemption that redeemed. And Christ died effectually to put away the sin of His people. That's what it says here. Do you remember? For the people. For the transgression of my people, the scripture said he was slain. Christ didn't make atonement for all of humanity. He didn't now. If he did, if Christ died for all of the sins of all men, then all men must be saved. That's how effectual his blood is. If that's so. But it's not. Christ died for his elect. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And all those for whom he died will be saved, and not a one of them will be lost. He said, they'll follow me. He said, I'm bringing them to my Father. I'm bringing them to my Father. We have an effectual atonement, don't we? Christ died. The angel said, he laid down. He said, here's a messenger from glory. Come down here. And he said, call his name Jesus. Savior, Joshua, Savior, for he shall save his people. Shall not try to or want to make an effort or down payment. He shall save his people from their sin. From their sin. I'm thankful for that effectual atonement to put away my sin. Oh, I tell you, as we consider and meditate upon this blessed gospel, the grace and glory and mercy of God in Christ, I believe a sinner now can find comfort. A sinner can find some hope in this effectual high priest who stood as our representative, who made an effectual, sufficient atonement to satisfy the holy justice of God. And God says, you know what? What God provides. God provided this atonement, didn't he? Who provided this atonement? God did. What God provides, God will accept in Christ. And we're accepted in the beloved. Is that not so? That's what the Word says. We're accepted in the beloved. Don't come on the basis of your works. Come on the basis of his merit. Come to God on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ's merit. And God will have mercy for Christ's sake. And this is comforting to the sheep. This gospel, I'll give you three things and I'll quit. This gospel of substitution and satisfaction quiets a conscience of a troubled soul. It does now. If you ever really get disturbed about not what you did, not that watermelon you stole, but I'm talking about what and who you are. Sinner before God. I tell you what, this atonement that atoned for sin will give you some comfort. It'll purge. You remember what we read? Purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God. You know what those dead works are? Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. You see, your sin, listen to me now, your sin will never keep you from Christ. You know what will? Self-righteousness. That's so. That's so. But this atonement comforts a troubled conscience. He offered up himself. Christ died for me. He stood in my stead. He took my guilt. Christ bore my punishment. And my soul says, that's enough. Furthermore, God says, I'm satisfied. He smelled of that offering and said, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with that. That's all I want. That's all I need. And furthermore, that's all God requires. He that spared not his own son, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Huh? It's God who justified, and it's Christ who died. Who's going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ? Can't do it. It's comfort there. Isn't there comfort there for his people? Next, we know this. The gospel satisfies my understanding. Let those who will ridicule this gospel of substitution. But it seems to me if God appointed Christ as my high priest, mediator, to atone for my sin, and if he's satisfied with his sacrifice, with his intercession, why shouldn't my understanding be complete in him? The scripture said, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're complete in Christ. Nothing lacking. Nothing lacking. We're complete in him. And how this gospel wins the affections of his people. Doesn't it really now? This gospel, Christ died for my sin. Doesn't that move your heart and melt your heart? If it doesn't, I wonder about you. I wonder about you. This gospel wins the affection of men, of his sheep. Can you help loving the Lord Jesus Christ who offered up Himself for you? Can you help it? Paul says it's the love of Christ. It's not the law that motivates me. What motivates me? My soul. Hearing His love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for my sin. My soul. What further motivation does a believer need than that Christ died for my sin? Do what we do for the glory of Him. But His love, Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. And loving Him, do you not desire others to come to know Him? And do you not desire to honor and to glorify Him? And you want others to know about this gospel, don't you? Like I said earlier, it's just telling another beggar where you found bread in Christ. In Christ. I wish all men knew Him. I'm not a bit discouraged in teaching and preaching this gospel to other people because I know this, God has a people. And I know this, He's going to call out those people. And He's going to call out those people through a means that He's ordained. You know what that means is? I hear what I'm doing, preaching His gospel. He's going to call out them sheep through the preaching of the gospel. And I tell you, oh, what a Savior we have. What a merciful, faithful high priest, and what a Savior we have. May our love for Him increase, abound, and redound to the glory of God. May our worship be deepened. I tell you, to worship God. I mean not to play church. I did that long enough. I want to worship the living God.